and the like. As you all know, if you've read the United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, the United States and the British Commonwealth nations, Canada, Australia, and the like, Britain, of course, what was once called South Africa and the like, these are the descendants of the ancient 10 tribes of Israel. All right? And so when you read in the prophecies about some of these things, sometimes it's a little confusing. There's a duality there. Other times there's not. So we'll try to point those things out to you as we go through here. And we want to kind of take a look of what's going on in prophecy. You know, we don't get into this business of dates and all of that. We can't get super specific. But we do want to address this issue and take a look at it. And what we'll be talking about here is there was a paper that had been put out, as I said, kind of circulated around. It's called The New Look at Prophecy. And basically, they came up with some very different conclusions than what we traditionally taught. And the paper defends the traditional teaching, I think, shows the fallacy of these other teachings. So we will just take a look at a few of them as we go through this here today. We're going to look at the conclusions of this report, or this paper that came out, A New Look at Prophecy. We have a lot of slides, but we won't be looking in depth at all of those slides, but at some of them here. One of the conclusions that the paper comes out with is very different than what the church has taught, is modern Israel, Britain, and the United States. They still believe that. They come to that conclusion, as we have. But they believe Britain and the United States will be part of the King of the North via their membership in NATO. Again, we've never taught that, and I think we'll show why that's not true. But anyway, this is one of the conclusions. And it's for some folks that seem to be a credible argument, especially when they first studied into it. Another one of their conclusions is that New York City is the biblical Babylon the Great. Okay? And if you've ever been to New York, you may be tempted to say amen. But anyway, it certainly isn't a godly city. But is that the Babylon the Great mentioned in the Scripture? And another one, I just tried to make the screens not so boring, so it kind of put angles and stuff. I have some creative license. Russia and China, which is Gog and Magog, will attack Israel and its NATO, King of the North, partners prior to the return of Christ. This is what they believe. This attack constitutes the time of Jacob's trouble, which we'll get into in a minute. It is the attack from the north described in Ezekiel 38. And again, we will go over this in more detail. I just want to kind of summarize their discussions with this. And again, not everything in this conclusion is wrong, but some key points are. And again, this is another conclusion they have. God will protect Israel from the devastation intended by this attack that we just saw about from Gog and Magog. And will give Israel a great victory over Gog and Magog. That's definitely not what we believe. But that is, they come to that conclusion. And as we go through this, this is one of the key areas. Once we just show that this is wrong, it sort of shoots in the head of all the other arguments. So they believe Israel will have a great victory. We said Israel, the modern descendants of Israel, including the state of Israel, which is the tribe of Judah, but the other tribes, they're also going to go into captivity. That's what we teach. They see, no, they're going to have victory. And therefore, they come to this conclusion, therefore, there will be no scattering or captivity of Britain and the United States prior to the return of Christ. So they just don't believe that's going to be the case. And that was sort of the basic premise of the paper and so forth. As you know, Mr. Armstrong wrote The United States and Britain in Prophecy. He was not the first one to come up with this. Another man by the name of A.A. Allen also largely came to a lot of the same conclusions as far as who the identity of these people are. I don't know if that should bother us that somebody else come up with it. Maybe it's out of the mouth of more than two witnesses the matter is established. So, and I think if you study it, you can look into it. I remember having a discussion. I may have talked to you about this before. In 95, somewhere back in that time, when the church at that time, Worldwide Church, was putting away these teachings, getting rid of them. And we were driving in Illinois one Sabbath with one of the guys. He came out from Pasadena. And I knew how he felt. He didn't believe any of this stuff that we'll be talking about today. And he didn't believe it anymore. And he used to be my boss, so I was kind of playing with him a little bit. And I'm looking out there, just miles and miles of farmland, rich, rich farmland, part of the breadbasket of the world. And I knew what he thought, but I just thought I'd play with him. And I said, you know, I don't know who, if the United States didn't get the blessing of Abraham, I don't know who did. And I don't believe that stuff. So I said, well, I kind of confirmed what I thought. Now, two nations which are the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let's go to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, verse 15 through 16. This is from the English Standard Version. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long, to this day, Genesis 48:16. This is quoting this verse here. The angel who has redeemed me from all the evil blessed the boys. Now he's an old man. He's going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And I don't remember if I put a picture in there. I think I forgot to do that. There's a pretty good picture of him. Instead of doing like this with the elder here and the younger brother here, he crossed his hands. And that upset the boy's father, because that wasn't how it was supposed to be done. He says, let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He says, let these sons that aren't his sons, but Joseph's sons, there to carry the name of Israel. Ephraim, which we traditionally believe would be England, or the British Isles, the British peoples. And Manasseh, which would be the United States largely. And then there's the other tribes as well. But these are the two tribes. And again, I can't cover everything in the book. I'll have you suggest that you get that. I think we have some on the back table if you haven't read it. Or to reread it. It'd be quite interesting. But it says to the two sons of Joseph, these are my sons now. And he was the patriarch. He's the head of over this whole family under a patriarchal system. And legally, every man, woman, and child and animal belonged to him from a legal perspective. So when he said this, they are mine, there was no argument here. This was a legal thing even in this culture to do. And so it says, these sons are going to carry the name of Israel. So carry on that name. The birthright promise from God of national greatness, strength, and bountiful material blessings that were passed from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob to Joseph had been given to Ephraim and Manasseh, Britain, the United States, in a great measure in the last 200 years. And again, this is again responding to this. So I can't again go over everything, but you. When you study into the history of the United States and the British people, it's really quite interesting. And I think Mr. Armstrong did a good job on that. Like I say, he isn't the first one to come to these conclusions. A. Allen did. His material isn't as easy to read because he kind of writes in right on the edge of the old English style. So it's a little harder to read. And we would not agree in every little detail. But the point is, overall, there have been other people who kind of put one and one together. The modern nation of Israel isn't just the Jewish state. That's only one tribe of Israel. And interesting enough, the modern state of the Jewish state, God never promised the Jewish people the birthright. See, that would come to these kids. Anyway, because of the departing from God and giving to widespread sin, these modern descendants of Joseph will lose their unique blessing from God and will reduce ultimately to defeat, considerable scattering and servitude just before the second coming of Christ. Now, you remember Jeremiah. If you go back and read the book of Jeremiah, he was called a traitor to Israel because God told him, you tell King... what's his name? You tell him he's to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And if he surrenders, then it will save a lot of people's lives. And they, of course, they were corrupt and they didn't want to do that. And they picked their own prophets who said, everything's going to be fine. The temple's going to be here. Nothing can happen to Israel because we have the temple. And Jeremiah says, you're wrong. And they did this ceremony with the yoke. And he came in carrying this yoke, if you will, to where the king was. And he says, Israel's going to be taken into the yoke of slavery if you don't do what I say. And they all said he was a traitor and so forth. And you know, he ended up in prison, brutalized by the king, and ultimately freed by Nebuchadnezzar. If you haven't seen the modern movie called Jeremiah, I would recommend you see it. It's fairly good. I mean, there's always mistakes, but it's fairly good. It's called Jeremiah. Now, this is another book the church just came out with, The Final Superpower. And this is sort of a summary of what you'll see in the book. The Beast, the modern revival of the Roman Empire, is called the King of the North. And again, where do we get King of the North and King of the South? Everything is from the perspective of Jerusalem. For in Jerusalem, you look go due north, you're going to go into Europe. And south, you go into more of the Arab states and so forth. Will be instrumental in the final downfall of a modern Israel, which is Britain and the United States. Though other factors will contribute to this collapse. And we'll talk about some of those other factors that contribute to it. Again, when you look at these things, you start looking at what's going on in the news, it's an amazing thing what's happening. And there's a lot of parallels between Rome, ancient Rome, and the United States, and Britain as far as that goes, and so forth. Here's some more, and I'll show you the scriptures in just a minute. A remnant of these nations will ultimately be rescued from this time of great chastisement known as the time of Jacob's trouble by Jesus Christ at his return. And we'll show you the verses. I'm just summarizing here, show you what the one argument is, and summarizing that here for you here today. So, the modern nations of Israel have already gone into captivity in one way. We've gone in financial captivity now. We owe the Chinese everything. You know, I owe, so after work I go because the Chinese have my credit card or something like that. So, and somehow we just think we can continue to spend and spend and spend. We are now slaves to the financial system. And when it collapses, do you think 2008 was bad? That's going to look like nothing. It will look like nothing. You'll have mass failure and probably a collapse of the dollar altogether, and some kind of new currency will be devised. Who knows? Because when you realize you're sitting on a bunch of fruitless cash, it doesn't mean anything. You're like being in Weimar, Germany, where it would cost 7 million, pounds. Marks, thank you. 7,000 marks or 7 million marks that you'd come in a wheelbarrow to buy a loaf of bread because the money is worthless. So really, inflation isn't that things cost more. It's that the value of the currency is declining. And the thing that's causing the value of the currency to decline is incredible debt. And that debt is based upon the government's commitment to all kinds of social welfare programs. Of course, it's military programs. And there, it's just overwhelming. And so the philosophy has been for the last 70 years, and especially in the last 8 years or so. And it started a little before that. But anyway, the point is, right now the United States is spending $85,000 more every minute than it takes in. Okay, every minute. You can't keep doing that forever. Rome was doing the same thing. Any other empire, basically what happens is they ultimately collapse under the weight of corruption at the highest levels and then corruption down through the whole system. And again, I don't have time to go into it, but if you read the book by Gibbons, The Fall, Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, one of the things they'll bring up is that, and it sounds trite, you know, international things going on, but it's very important. When you destroy the family, you destroy a nation. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens. And we have seen that now with huge, huge devastation. That's kind of small, isn't it? The remnant of these nations will ultimately be rescued, just as what the church teaches, from this time of great chastisement. I think I already had that in there, didn't I? By Jesus Christ at His return and His repentant remnant. Why would God allow His people to go into captivity? The same reason He did back in the Old Testament time. They rebelled against Him. Stop and think about it. Just in our lifetimes alone, since 1933, this nation and the Western nations, basically Israel, Israelitish nations, have been warned that if they don't repent, a national captivity is coming on them. And we get poo-pooed, and that's stupid, and that's wrong, and we're not listening to that, who are you? And you guys go to church on Saturday, what are you Jews now? And Israel, ha ha ha, this, we're not modern Israel, that we think we're Gentiles. And yet, when you, especially if you have a long term, how many of you have the booklet, The Modern Romans? You've been in the church a while, you've got it. Okay, if you don't have it, I think I'll run off some copies of it. And Worldwide can sue me for copyright. And because that book, I was going over yesterday and this morning just briefly, that book was written in the 1970s. I think even the first edition came out in 1969. And it is more applicable to us today than it was then. And yet the numbers of the debt is incredible. It says, well, we spend $1 trillion a year on defense in 1962. Well, we spend about $8 trillion a year now. Okay, the point is, the numbers are beyond comprehension. So why would God cause His people to go into captivity, to bring them to repentance. I'm going to show you some more of that in more detail. Following the return of Jesus Christ, the gathering of their scattered and captive state. I'll show you the scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that debunks the idea that Israel, the modern state of Israel, the modern descendants of Israel, are not going to go into captivity. In fact, they're going to be victorious over Gog and Magog is totally false. There are scripture after scripture shows you that they are a defeated people in slavery because God has to break the pride that they have. And He begins to do that in a process. But first, you know, God will never do anything unless He does, warns through His prophets. Now, we don't believe Mr. Armstrong was a prophet, but he read the prophets and understood them, and then he taught what they said to us. Anyway. The people of Israel will be protected by Christ from further warfare, including protection from the millennial. See, that's when he's going to give them protection, when Gog and Magog attack the unwalled cities. That will be after the return of Jesus Christ. I did a sermon on that at the feast. It won't be before. It'll be after. So the key thing is to try to understand the time frame of these verses, or you can get confused. So, the blessing and the curses of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 have no application to modern Israel and the United States. This is the argument that these people would have. Because they are part of unlimited to the ancient Israel in the Sinaitic covenant. Well, we'll see is that true. This is the argument. I showed you some of ours, then some of theirs, and some of ours, some of theirs. The covenant, they say, is abolished, and so is any consideration in time realization of these curses. I think, you know, any nation, if you violate basic principles of God's law, you're going to see it. In fact, it's interesting, a lot of Protestant churches today, they don't believe USFBC prophecy. But they're putting together when you break God's law. And they admit that they worship the God of this Bible, they claim. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, well, when we study through this, even though we're Gentile, they'll say, when we break God's law, He's going to break us. Hello. We've taught that for years and been mocked and laughed at. So we said, is it true that it's only left over for Old Testament Israel? And that's what this argument is. So really what happens here is people don't understand the difference between latter days and the last days. So now let's get into Scripture. Let's go to Numbers 24. A lot of introduction. Numbers 24. I thought, I don't want to give a downer sermon on the 4th of July weekend. Because we celebrate, especially as God's people, we celebrate what God has done for Israel and how blessed we are. And I'm sure that when we finally started getting the rain, everybody's thinking, thank God we have the rain. That's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. But at the same time, we need to see where we're at in history, especially when you see the things that are going on in the world today. And it just seems like it's happening at an ever faster and faster pace. I don't know about you, but I have a sense of dread. It's happening. Not only here in the United States, but all around the world. You can see we're right on the verge of total chaos. See? Again, when the Israelitish nations are not strong, then the other nations go wild. See? And that's not, that's just the fact of life. See? When the Israelitish nations, England, the United States, Australia, London, when they were weak just before the Second World War, the Gentile nations went wild. And we hence had World War II. See, and that goes on and on and on. You go down through history and see that. Numbers, have the Israelitish people done everything right? Absolutely not. That's why they keep end up going to captivity. You know, it's not funny, but anyway. Numbers 24:14. Let's take a look at this thing of last days and the latter days. Okay. And I'm going to just start here. This is when Balak is being hired to curse Israel in verse 13, just to get the story. And Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold. You know, if he was going to give me this much, could I not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or to do bad of my own will? See, I've got to do what God tells me to do. He was a strange character. He knew that God would give him the truth, but he was a selfish person and wanted to get rich. And yet he was compelled. He knew he couldn't make stuff up about what God was showing him. What the Lord says, I must speak. And now indeed I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. It's a prophecy about the latter days. All right. Then he goes ahead and gives the prophecy. And I'm not going to get into all of that prophecy because it's not necessarily, well, we don't have time to get into all of it. I want to get this thing clarified. The paper that we are countering, A New Look at Prophecy, is because they get confused about latter days and the last days. So when he sees this prophecy, he says, this is what's going to happen in the latter days, whenever that will be. Now, let's go to Genesis 49:1. Genesis 49:1. Now this is Jacob's last words to his son. Now this is Old Testament here, isn't it? And look what he says in Genesis 49:1. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you that the 12 tribes of Israel, not just the one tribe of Judah, the 12 tribes of Israel, to tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So God had revealed to Jacob, at the end of the age, his descendants would be in this state. And it's amazing. Gather together and hear you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Now, Jacob is also called Israel. And remember now, the other sons would also be, and these are the sons of Israel, but Manasseh and Ephraim are also added. Anyway, verse 3, Reuben, which would be France. You are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, as you excel. Okay, look into French politics. It's a disaster. I know, I'm half French. Okay. I'm Irish. I'm a drunken lover. Okay. So. And French politics is notorious. It's notorious. There's a book by Johnson, Paul Johnson, and he covers it, and he doesn't believe this stuff, but he has studied into, oh boy, I wish I could remember the name of it, the different temperaments of the people of Europe. And man, he's spot on. He's a Catholic. He's an observant Catholic. I'll try to remember to get the name of it. And he describes, he says, the French and the Italians, hey, we don't have a good, stable government. Fine, you know, who's our new leader today? The Germans, we want order, we want structure, and we want it done now. Okay, and so you have different types of temperaments. That's why the Bible talks about them when this Roman Empire comes. Remember that book we've talked about already? That when the Roman Empire comes, it says it'll be partly strong and partly weak. When you get all these mixtures of personality, national personalities and characters, they'll kind of come together. Remember the image? I can't get into all this. The image is struck with by a stone, and that represents Christ. That'll be next sermon, okay? One of these sermons. And that stone strikes this image at its feet, and it all comes crumbling down because the feet are partly strong and partly weak. You can't take these 10 nations or group of nations and put them together and remain strong. They've got too many conflicting views. Too many conflicting views. Anyway, Reuben is unstable as water because, now last part of verse 4, because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it, he went up to my couch, went to his own father's bed. And study the French character, you'll see that this is spot on. Simon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling places. Let not my soul enter their counsel. So we find in the booklet, we'll talk about who these people are. He talks about he knows his sons, and he knows as you go through here, and again, I can't go through all of it here, that he knows that these people, when they grow into a great nation, will have the basic character traits of their fathers. Judah, verse 8, you are whom the brothers shall praise, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's children shall bow down before you, Judah is a lion's whelp, the prey of my son, so forth and so on. Of course, from him would come the Jesus Christ. And you go through the various ones, and I'd ask you to read the book, USNBC, A Prophecy. It describes that, and so forth. So we see here this thing. But he's saying, in the latter days, or in the last days, this is how the descendants of Israel will be. So what does that tell us? It tells us another thing. That Jacob knew that before Jesus Christ returned, the descendants of Abraham would still be on the earth. Not just the descendants of Judah, which is one of the children, one of the tribes, but all of the tribes would still be there. And he says, they're going to act this way. Now, they don't know who they are. See, again, the United States, English, and like they believe that they are Gentiles. But it's really interesting. If you look into British royalty, they have the scone of scone. They have some interesting inscriptions underneath the old seat where kings were anointed as king. Really interesting material. Some of that's in the book. Careful when you get into that, because sometimes you get off into speculation and way off in the left field. But there's some pretty interesting things there. Just to jump around a little bit, the founding fathers wanted to have on the coin of the United States, the first when they would mint the coin, they wanted to have the inscription embedded on the coin of Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea. Interesting. They knew who they were at that point. In fact, our forefathers saw themselves as people who were to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, they thought the United States would bring the kingdom of God on the earth. But it is interesting, they see They see glimpses of this stuff. And now we're so sophisticated and smart, we don't see anything in our culture. Anyway, so last days and latter days. This view fails to take into account the view that these people have that we're talking about. The evidence that the latter days and the last days cover an extended period of time, including all three of the following conditions. Now, some say, okay, in the last days, that paper we're talking about, it's a very limited amount of time. Well, I've already shown you that's not the case. That's not the case. It can talk about, and we'll show you here, a period of national greatness and blessings from God. And Israel had that. Why would God bless the children of Israel, all the 12 tribes, so greatly? Because of Abraham. Genesis 12, 13, 14 talks about that in there. Because Abraham was faithful, he says, I will bless you. In fact, your enemies, if they curse you, I'll curse them. And I just, you know, first thing that crossed my mind is, you know, Israel, modern day Israel was attacked by the Japanese in World War II. And it didn't come out well. That was a terrible, terrible thing. Germany attacked. You know, isn't it interesting that the modern nation of Ephraim was the only nation that could stand against the Gentile nations in Europe? And good old France lasted, what, 3 weeks? They had the Maginot Line. And imagine the Germans just went around it. Well, who knew? You know, just unbelievable. And so you see the, and you want to see kind of how people who are not of Israelite descendant. I hope this doesn't sound bad. I'm just trying to bring it out. If you look at history, when you look at Gentile peoples of Germany and Russia, they fought wars of extermination, not just war to win a political view. World War II was a war of extermination. Look into Eastern Europe today. Now, there's some Israelite people stuffed in there, but they are vicious with each other because they hate it. These wars between the Serbs and others go back 1,000 years. See? Even Hitler took 7 divisions to try to keep these knuckleheads apart from each other, which we liked because it kind of got those 7 divisions. But he had problems with them. Oh, well, anyway. So there's a period of national greatness. We'll see that. And God blessed this country. And it really started in earnest around roughly 1840, somewhere in that area. It started. Now, was it always a smooth sailing and we're always a righteous and good? No, we weren't always a righteous and good people. Why did we receive those blessings and Britain did too at an earlier time? Because we are the descendants of Abraham, and for no other reason. Because God said, I will bless you for your obedience. You trusted in me, willing to offer up your own son. I'll bless you, despite the knuckleheads that are your descendants. But if they'll listen to me, just like he told them in ancient Israel and Egypt, and even when they walked across over the promised land, if you bless me, I'll take care of you. If you disobey, I'll bring curses on you. Why would he bring curses on them? To bring them to repentance, because he loves them. See, even with child rearing today, you tell a parent, you need to spank your child or discipline your child, or you don't love them. That's biblical. Huh? People in the world just don't get that. God chastises his people because he loves them and he wants to teach them. And that's what's happening beginning now in earnest for modern Israel. Okay, and also we talk about latter times and all this. Is a period of severe national chastisement and tribulation. We'll get into that in just a minute. So you will talk about that in the latter days, or the last days you'll see that. And also in the latter days we'll see is a period of gathering of the remnant and the restoration favor with God. Well, when Jesus comes back, he will gather the remnant, those that are still surviving. It appears from what we can see from Scripture that 90% of Israel will be dead when Christ comes back. But there will be a remnant that will be saved. They'll be taken back to the original land in the Middle East. That is, and it'll go from the Euphrates to the Nile. In that whole area. And the few descendants that are left will go back there And then they will begin to be the physical. They're not converted, but they've come to repentance. Believe me, you. They will come to repentance. And then they will be doing what they were supposed to do back in Deuteronomy. Be examples to the Gentiles around you. Obey God. You get rain in season. You have healthy cattle, healthy children, good economy. You do all this. And they're going to say, hey, tell us about your God. Read Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 4. Then they're going to start all over and do that on a very physical plane. I'm giving you a lot, I know. But you can read it in the booklet. Modern Israel, and Israel down through the centuries, has never been what God wanted her to be. She was to be the living example of what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wanted for the whole world. He says, I want to start with you guys. A bunch of slave people who came out of a bunch of nomads from Abraham, you know. And I want you to be the example to the world of what people should be like if they follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they haven't done it. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John now. Hit this principle one more time. Again, the basic premise is, when is the latter times? And in the latter times, is Israel in captivity or in victorious status with NATO defeating Gog and Magog? Well, let's see. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard me, you heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know this is the last hour. The last hours. We're in the end time. That's 2,000 years ago he wrote this. So it can be a broad expanse of time. How can you determine last time and last days? How do you determine what is meant? Context. You can't just have a blanket interpretation. He's saying here, we're in the last hour. 2,000 years ago? Yeah, from this perspective, we're in the end time. And he's saying, from this perspective, even already, there's false religion, false Christianity coming out. And that's one of the proofs that we're in this last time. Let's go to Hebrews 1. It kind of says the same thing. Hebrews 1. Starting verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, has in these last days. So the writer of Hebrews is saying he's living in the last days, just as Peter, as John said as well, living in the last days, spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, so one way to gauge the last days of the human reign of human beings on the earth, began in earnest when Christ came and died and was resurrected from the dead. Now the clock is ticking against human rule on the earth. That's the wrong way. Ticking. The clock is ticking. There's a limited time left. How much time? We don't get into all those guessing games. The time of man's rule on the earth is ticking down now, because Christ is the King of Kings. He will return and establish his kingdom. That's why we go to the feast to remember those things. That's why we keep Passover to remember who he was. See, there's meaning behind all that we do. And I imagine there's a whole lot more meaning we're not aware of yet. But that clock is now ticking from that moment on. So we're in the last days, the last hours, in this broad sense of the term, of the human reign on earth. Can we say human misreign? And during this time, God's people have to live in this insane asylum. He calls us out of it, so we're all kind of crazy when we start out. And then he begins to convert us. See, go through the process of conversion, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, after we repent. After we repent. And the same process will go along when Israel comes to repentance. They'll receive the Holy Spirit. They'll be back in the original Holy Land. The Gentiles will start listening up. And again, I'm really going broad brush here. You remember there'll be like in Egypt, they're going to say, we're not going to go over and worship that God of Israel. No way, after Christ comes back. Then when the no rain comes, again, we've said that's probably no big deal to Egypt because it doesn't rain very much over there. But what will happen most likely is the Nile will dry up. Oops. And probably Egypt's going to say, I remember somewhere reading about where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really did a number on Egypt. Maybe we better quit mouthing off and we'll go to Jerusalem for the feast. You can find that in various places. So, in a broad sense, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. The clock is ticking. In another sense, as we'll see in a little bit, we believe we're in the last days. We're in the final days of this time. We're in the final final phase of the end time. Now, how do we know that? We'll see. Let's go to Acts 2. Again, this is the book that Mr. Armstrong wrote. We have a modern book. It's almost all the same stuff in there. I mean, paraphrase some things and so forth. It's updated. You know, they're not going to give you 1960 statistics. They're going to give you from the 2000s. But it is interesting. When you read those old material from the 60s, the modern Romans, you're going, whoa. All you have to do is you take Churchill out and put in, you know, modern names today, and you go, whoa. And then quadruple expenses that the nation's in debt and that kind of thing. Anyway, Acts 2, verse 16. Acts 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass. Now, Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost when the church began and people had seen Christ died and he was resurrected. And now we're at Pentecost. And now he's going to quote Joel saying this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, there it is again, says God, that I put my spirit in all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and be inspired. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, that happened a little bit there in this account in the second book of Acts, second chapter of Acts. But as we read through here, not all of it happened. So what does that tell us? There's coming a time when this will happen, but in its final fulfillment. So we get a little taste of it here in Acts, the second chapter. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Well, that's not now. That wasn't during the Acts, the second chapter. That's coming when the tribulation in that period of time. But we're seeing a type of it here in this account we see here. But he says we're in the last days here in the first New Testament Pentecost period of time. Just to try to show you that. So the end time or latter days is a broad enough term to encompass both a period in which modern Joseph is a great and dominant power enjoying the birthright blessings and protected from God. Genesis 49. First, let's go back to there. Genesis 49. I know I'm giving you a lot, but if you read the book, the booklet that we mentioned, those two would be very helpful. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Just read a few verses here. Joseph is a fruitful bow, a fruitful... Now again, Joseph is not would be made up of Manasseh and Ephraim. Modern, what we call the United States and Britain today. In Britain, Ephraim was a company of nations. So remember, Ephraim, or England, had a bunch of colonies, and it was an empire, and so forth. A frugal wall of branches run over the wall, reaching out to all the other nations. Archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. He had a lot of enemies. But his bow remained strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. Who's that talking? Jesus Christ. By the God of your father who helped you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above and blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast, blessings of the womb, see, blessings of your father, the excellence of blessing of your ancestors up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hill. They shall be on the head of Joseph and in the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now, again, sort of giving you this overview of these people. I'm not going to turn there, but Numbers 24:14. I think I've already read that. Again, it talks about a subsequent period when blessings and protection are withdrawn from Israel because of sin. What are we talking about here? This is important. There we go. We're all watching this take place now. Again, probably two-thirds of these people are coming back over, coming across here illegally, and they are illegal. Probably just desperate people trying to get away from a desperate situation. Otherwise, they wouldn't risk themselves coming up here. But it's been said, and I think we would agree, a nation without borders is not a nation. See? And what's happening here, and I wrote down the numbers, and I listened to some information here on the internet. Last year, to give you an idea of what's happening, the nation, we're being invaded. Why are we being invaded now? Well, this president, that policy. Okay, those are explanations, but there's a deeper reason for it. Just for illegal youth incursion last year, the whole year of last year, the Border Patrol caught 6,500 youth trying to cross over and sent them back. Most of them were sent back. Some went to jail. So last year, 6,500 youth were caught incursion in the United States. This year, through May alone, we haven't finished the year yet. Remember, 6,500 last year. This year, up to May, 90,000 plus youth have come in. And we don't know who they are. We don't know where they're from. The government is giving them money and sending them anywhere they want to go. What's going to happen? And you think, how can we do this? No other nation on earth does this. I've always kind of halfway kidded. That's why God put Israel. England's over here, got the canal between them. The French, God loves them. The United States put us over here. We've got Canada up north of us. They're British. They're Israelitish too, and so forth. But sometimes the people of Israel can be so dumb and so naive that if they weren't out here all by themselves, they wouldn't have lasted as long as they have. I mean, what nation in a period of 40 years wins World War I, not just them, but did it, disarmed ourselves because we had the ocean between us and nobody could bother us then, and 20 plus years later, we're in another war, unprepared. You know, when after Pearl Harbor, the army was training with wooden rifles and cardboard tanks. Okay, well, hello. Only Israel would do something stupid like that. Believe me, the Gentiles don't. They rearm as fast as they can. In fact, we helped them. Oh, you want our scrap metal? Here you go, Japan. We'll give you a real deal on it. Oh, thank you very much. Okay, so I figure if my math is right, 6,500 people last year, that's just youth that incursion they caught, sent back last year. This year, a 1,300% increase. That's 90,000. So that would be about 18,000 people a month are pouring into the country, and we don't know who they are. We don't know where they're going. How many of those people do you think are other than Mexican, as they term them? And they have found recently, and they have before, but now they're really finding a lot of them, Arab-speaking books that teach you how to speak Arab in English or Arab and English or in Spanish, because they're trying to learn how to communicate as they go on. They're finding money from various Middle Eastern countries. And why would a country do this? Why would they fling their borders open? Now, there's political things, but it's deeper than that. There's something that's going on. There's something that's going on. So, and again, most of these people, your heart goes out to them, but we cannot take it. What is the real danger? It's diseases. They're bringing in diseases that we have not had in this country, but they live in these poor countries, and their economies have collapsed, and they're desperate to get out. Okay, and they've been encouraged to come out too. And when you're in desperate poverty,
you come with sicknesses. There's sicknesses of the wealthy nations, heart attacks, heart disease, you know, that kind of thing. And there's diseases of the poorer countries, and it's usually coming from starvation and the like. The body breaks down, you have other problems. So what's going on? Let's go to Jeremiah 30. I think we can safely say that we are very close to this time. Now, remember now, the argument that we started out with was that modern Israel is not going to go into captivity. It's going to be in a victorious state when Jesus comes back, and therefore not going to go into captivity. But let's take a look. In the latter days, so we've already kind of shown you that the latter days can encompass from 2,000 years ago to our time. We'll get into this in more detail. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 through 11. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. So it's one time this will happen. This is a one-time event in the history of humanity. What is he talking about? It is the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob's descendants, a one time of Jacob's trouble as never have been before. Now, the whole world's going to experience it, but Jacob's trouble is deliberately called that because God in the Old Testament, and he talks about Israel and how it interfaces with the world and with him. All right, so anyway. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Wait a minute, saved out of what? I thought we were going to be in victory. We're going to beat Gog and Magog because we're part of NATO. Okay. I think we're showing this. That's false. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. God will break the yoke of what? Slavery. And will burst your bonds. See, Israel is in captivity. And we get to the Great Tribulation. Somehow, we don't know all the details, the United States and Britain are out of the picture. Are we seeing the beginning of that now? I don't know. You know, I'm not going to get all goofy here. But the invasion has started. Perhaps what we will see is the remnant of Israel will begin to... And again, I don't know. The people who are the remnants of Israel and those who love the God of Israel, they may be Gentile by birth, but they're Israelite by spirit, if you will. We'll have to gather to be together with each other. Dr. Hay gave a speech on that, a sermon on that back in the 70s. So we'll see. But there's a time of terrible trouble called Jacob's trouble. And they're going into captivity and they will remain there till Jesus takes the bonds off them. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Wait a minute, I thought they were victorious with NATO. No. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Well, when is David going to be raised from the dead? When Jesus comes back. They're going to have a king over them, a resurrected king with righteous character. Daniel says, you and I and others that God has called over the years, we're going to either be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, as it says in Thessalonians. And Daniel says, we're going to reign with David and Christ. We're all going to reign together. God is preparing us now for that. A little insignificant group of people who are spiritual Israelites. Doesn't matter what your birth ancestry is. So it doesn't matter. But we live in a world gone mad. And he says, keep your sanity. Don't get crazy with it. And this is what will happen to modern Israel. And again, we're already in slavery in a sense. Economically, we're in slavery. To whom? The greatest Gentile nation on earth, populace-wise. And they are now beginning to get very unstable financially. You can only hold so many hundreds of billions of dollars, useless U.S. dollars. And there's a move now afoot to... See, the slavery comes in stages. And financially, we're well advanced into that. There's a move with the Arab states now... With a lot of the Oriental states, the Oriental part of the world, to trade for oil not in U.S. dollars. See,
And when that reaches at a certain level where we're no longer the reserve currency, then the dollar's gone. Then we'll realize what kind of slaves we've been. And our slavery will go deeper yet. And you look through Revelation, I know I'm saying a lot, but when you go through Revelation, you'll see this plague happens and then there's a moment of silence. Why? Because God says, anybody want to repent? And if you want to repent, you don't have to go through the rest of these plagues. And more and more you'll say, hey, we're not going to do it. Europe will be that way. They're not going to do it. Nah, 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 nah. And among them will be rebellious Israelites too, who don't know they're Israelites. But eventually they will. Anyway, he says that Jesus Christ, along with David, will raise up and he'll be leading them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. I'm going to save you. It's going to seem like you're all going to be dead. And most of Israel will be dead by the time Christ comes back. I wish I had a nice story. No, it's all good. No, it isn't. Because Israel has been in rebellion and will not listen. Why should we listen? We got all this wealth. What did Rome do? Rome got so... Okay, first of all, started out as a republic. Strong family, strong economy. Yeah, they were not converted. But as far from a worldly perspective, they were awesome. And then after about 500 years of that, they became an empire. And when empire came, corruption just took off. Because human nature is what it is. It's corrupt. It's power hungry. It wants to have its own way. And eventually you went from this magnificent, from a worldly perspective, republic, where no one could have all the power. It was sort of all split up. And our forefathers studied all this. They studied the Greeks, the Romans, and they knew the dangers of it. So they tried to develop a kind of government that we have in hopes that it would stop that. But human nature being what it is, I've got a pen and I can write any law I want. See? Now, anyway, therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, for I will save you from afar off, from the land of their captivity. This, again, the context is what? The time of Christ's second coming. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. We're beginning to be afraid in our own homes now, aren't we? We have been for a while, but wait till you start seeing some of the things that are coming. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. So when he takes us back, as the Israelite people back, he has to chastise those Gentile nations who were so bitter against us. And he has to correct them. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but will correct you in justice. See, correction is coming. And that's partly why things are, a big reason why, things are going so badly for us now. Deuteronomy says, you're going to try this and it won't work. You're going to try that and it won't work. Why? Because you don't want God. Oh, you want to talk about Him. You gather as if you're my people. Remember, I don't remember where that's at now. Andy, where is that in the Old Testament? you come and you gather to hear what I have to say, but then you don't do what I say. All right? Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Jeremiah 30. So is Israel going to be in punishment when Jesus comes back? Yes. Will it live in victory before Jesus comes back with NATO? No. Now, Daniel 12:1. How big is that? Okay, it works. At that time, Michael, and Michael seems to be the angel that is assigned to Israel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands over the sons of your people, and there shall be time of trouble such as never was. And we already read that in Jeremiah, didn't we? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. One time, a huge trouble, we've already seen it talks about this, is the time of Jacob's trouble. But it's also a time of trouble for the whole world. But it's interesting, Michael, the archangel, protects the descendants of Israel. Dunkirk. They should have lost that one.
how in the world did a bunch of farmers defeat the greatest army on earth? Even though they're kissing cousins and fighting each other, we should not have been able to beat the British. But God had a plan. Ephraim and Manasseh couldn't stay together. They had to be separate. And that worked out pretty good, because later on, when the Germans were conquering England, and they would have beaten England, had the canal there, but they couldn't hold off forever. Churchill was begging President Roosevelt. I say Ferdinand. Where did I get that? Okay. Anyway, what's his face? He was begging for us to get involved in all this politics stuff going on. Now, Churchill said when he heard that Pearl Harbor had been bombed, he said that he slept like a baby that night, because he knew now America would finally wake up and get involved. And it helped. It saved. Not they weren't doing their part. If England hadn't stood and been able to fight like it had and had such a wonderful leader as Churchill, all of Europe would have been lost. Only thing between Hitler and all domination of all of Europe, plus Russia,
was England.
One Israelite nation standing and getting trickle-fed by another Israelite nation, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you know, since after the War of 1812, Ephraim and Manasseh have been inseparable. Oh, we have our squabbles like anybody. But England and the United States have always, since especially 1812, always, we kid each other. We know that because we're a different temperament. John Halford is from England. And a lot of the British have a very dry sense of humor. Some accuse me of having that. And I told John Halford, he wrote an article about prophecy way back in the 70s, 80s, whatever it was, 80s, I guess. And I went out there and I saw him and I said, John, that was really a good article. He says, well, thanks. He says, if I'd known you were going to read it, I'd put a lot more pictures in it. You know, okay, I'm a crazy Frenchman. How do I respond to that? Okay, but that's just the kind of sense of humor that the British have. It's a dry sense of humor. It's great. Because even though we're the people of Israel, we have different temperaments. And again, we're all that way. I got to move on. Matthew 24, verse 21 through 22. For then there will be great tribulation. So we see great tribulation. A time has never been upon any nation. Also called the time of Jacob's trouble. When the tribes of Israel will go into captivity. Such has not been since the beginning of the world. See, it's all the same thing. Until this time. So there's going to come a time. And I think we're getting very close to it. Nor ever shall be. It's a one-time event. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh could be saved. So we've always kind of used that as an identifier. From about World War II, with the creation of the atomic bomb, we've entered into what we would call... We know we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, but from that moment on, now we have the capacity to destroy all human life and all life off the earth. We're in the final days, the last of the end of the last days, however you want to say it. How many years is that? I haven't a clue. But God says, keep an eye out and look. All right. Here's the three descriptions found. These descriptions of the end time period of Jacob's trouble cannot be squared with the conclusion that there's no such period of intense correction, subjugation, and scattering of Israel, the British United States, in the time just prior to Jesus Christ's return. So that's the basic premise of that paper, and I think we've just proven it to be wrong. Over and over and over, and I've just touched the surface, Israel will be in captivity. Israel will be in captivity. Why? Because of her sins. They got together, they wanted to talk about what was Israel's problem. I've gone over this time and time again. Ancient Israel's problem was that they talked about God, but they worship pagan deities. We, in our modern state, talk about God, but what is the premise of all the holidays? Paganism. And don't mess with it. We've put out literature for 70 years. You know, you have friends, well, I don't keep Christmas. You don't believe in Jesus? What? Okay. I just love Easter because it reminds me of the resurrection. And you go, what? But you're seen as the nut because the world's upside down and we're the one right side up.
So Israel, the modern descendants of Israel, will be in captivity. And God says, but you're not all going to die there. I'll bring you out. You're going to come back to the land. Therefore, there will be, this is the conclusion of this paper, and I think we've shown that's not true. There will be no scattering of captive the British people in the United States prior to the return of Christ. I think we've just shown that's not true at all. I just go to scripture after scripture after scripture. I hope it's not confusing you to intermingle these a little bit. All right. Jeremiah 30 again. Alas, the day of Jacob's trouble. I won't read all that again, but we've already gone over that. Here. Now there's some markers, if you will, of the great trumpet that will be blown. The outcast return from Egypt and Assyria. That's Jeremiah 16:11. There's something interesting here. Just again to enforce that there will be another exodus. There's another exodus coming. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, it is estimated around 3 million Israelites came out. Not 3 million Jews. 3 million Israelites. Among them were the Jews. And there was Reuben and all the other guys. After the 8th century B.C. exile to Assyria, there was no record of the Israelites returning to worship in Jerusalem, although a limited number of refugees who escaped captivity by fleeing Judah would have been there. These markers show this to be an end-time prophecy. Now let's go to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. If the nation had repented after 70 plus years of preaching the gospel by radio, television, magazine, you know, at one time when Worldwide was on the track, the Worldwide Church of God was the largest religious broadcasting program. It had the largest broadcasting program in the world. More people tuned into that program than any other religious program in the world. Where are they? I don't need that. This is how I view God. See? And that's mostly Israelitish people. The warning has gone out to modern Israel. And it's gone to Gentile nations as well. But it's interesting, isn't it? Where's the church really growing right now? And not, you know, United or whatever other Church of God group. It's growing in Gentile nations. In Africa it's growing. And it's growing in many other nations of the world. Where the Gentiles who learning about something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going, wow. It's backwards. We should be teaching them. Instead, they're teaching us by their humility. All right. Because when you're poor and you don't have anything and you find out there's hope, again, our poor in this country are the wealthy and most of wealthy of the middle class in most of the parts of the world. How many of you have traveled in the third world? I know some of you have. And you've seen poverty. When you sell your children, this happens today. People sell their children because they don't have enough to eat. I don't care what culture that's got to kill a mother and father. Anyway, Jeremiah 16, verse 11. You shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, thus says the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. We've been told for years the law is done away with. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, so that no one listens to me. After all these decades, very, very few. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and you shall serve other gods day and night. You want to serve other gods? Get out of my land and go to where these people worship their gods and you be enslaved to them because you wanted to be enslaved to their deities. Now, why would a loving God tell them that? So we get our stomach full of it and repent. And Jesus, we see, when Christ comes back, people will be going back. And there's other prophecies that show if they get rebellious, then you and I can take, in an ever so nice way, something to hit him alongside the head. Say, shut up. But he won't entrust us with that responsibility until we have perfect character. So when we correct him, it will be done out of love and not meanness and viciousness. It's called the rod of iron. and rod of iron have to be used a lot at first because you're dealing with a lot of, they've come into repentance, but they're still pretty hard-headed. That's not familiar to us. We've been the same way. But as they grow and mature and deepen in repentance, you don't need that rod of iron so much. Anyway, why would God punish Britain and England? We've talked about that just a little bit, but Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Ooh, took the hickory switch. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement or chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The old King James says you're bastards. And he doesn't want that. He wants to correct us. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Have you heard me set any dates? No? We had some guys the last, two or three years said it was going to be Pentecost. And then they're now, okay, well, it's not going to be that. So they don't know when it is. You know, and again, we don't need to set dates. We need to be watching what's going on. Why is what's happening now so important? Because we're being invaded now. How will it all work out? I don't know. Will it be that you're going to have enough terrorists come in over here that they can attack us from within? And we let them in. Why? The Bible talks about a spirit of stupor. They just, bleh. Let's just talk about our feelings today. And that people tend to think that the whole world... Okay, if you've been to another nation, I remember when I went to Malaysia. I had to keep telling myself that they don't think like you do. And you're not better. But Malaysians have... They think like Malaysians do. And they think Americans are goofy because we think goofy the way we think. Look, Texans don't think the same way as somebody from Boston. Sorry. And they will, we think, well, we don't want to. We're different folks. Anyway, I got to shut up and keep going. Isaiah 29, verse 10. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep or stupor, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. He says your leaders and your religious leaders are asleep. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to stay in their traditions and their cultures. They're asleep. Read it from a modern translation. It may help you. Verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, as much as these people have drawn near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men, through the traditions and teachings of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. That scholar, nothing wrong being a scholar, but if they could say, well, you know, the dispensational discussion of the perpendiculars, the tangent of the cycle, as it conducts the patriarchal discussion found in the Decalogue. What? But they don't know this basic stuff. And he says, he's going to show them that they don't know anything through us, but not till Christ comes back. All their arguments will be wiped away. I'm just paraphrasing. Now, chapter Isaiah 8:14. He will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, this is speaking of Christ, to both the house of Israel, to both the houses of Israel, all the tribes, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many nations among them shall stumble. They're going to stumble at Christ. They stumble at the truth. Why do they stumble? These are supposed to be, they have the temple, they have all these things. They have their religion, and they're happy with their religion. Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. It is a man-made religion. It has some Old Testament, a lot of Old Testament stuff in it. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. So, again, he's saying here that Jesus is the stumbling block. For time's sake, 1 Peter 2. Well, I got to go to Deuteronomy 29. I got to do it. Deuteronomy 29. I've gone a little bit over. Let's take a 10-second break. If you want to stand up and stretch, would you do that? I'm going to finish this. Okay, stretch. All right, drop and give me 50 right now. I know I'm going a lot here. Okay. All right, sit down. Deuteronomy 29, verse 3. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and great wonders, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive. Remember, Israel saw what had gone on in Egypt. They saw the 40 years, the blessings of being fed in the Egyptian wilderness all this time. And they just didn't perceive. The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, eyes and ears to hear to this very day. Why? Because it says there in Acts 7, I can't go there. Acts 7, Stephen says, for 40 years you worship Moloch and the other pagan deities. And so I did not give you understanding to see that. This spirit of stupor is still upon the peoples today. You go to almost any Israelite nation in Europe, there are more mosques there now than churches. And, well, you know, what's the matter with that? Sharia law to start with. Oh, well, we don't want to hurt their feelings. Why? Have you read anything in history? Well, that can't happen to us. It's like talking to teenagers sometimes. Oh, it won't happen to me. That's the spirit of stupor. Well, it's happened to every other teenager down through history. Oh, it won't happen to me. Okay. Well, see, and that's Israel. Again, we can't see it. We're blinded by it. Hosea 5. No. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I got to go. You got to stand up, so don't complain. 1 Peter 2 and verse. Let me go to verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, it's a prophecy about Christ, but chosen by God and precious. You also, a living stone, are being built as a spiritual house. Let's talk about you and me. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the Scripture. It is also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Christ. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. That's us. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And those who are disobedient... How is this Christ seen? The stone which the builders rejected, he's become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And there's other places it talks about your table will become a stumbling stone to you. And the table refers to the religion of the Jewish people. And for that case, Christianity as it's known today. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. If you don't fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep his commandments and giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the world. If you obey him, I'm going to set you above all the nations. Why? So you can be an example to what people of God will look like and how others can grow from it. It's not a racial thing. You're better than everybody else and you just thump them on the head because you're an Israelite. No, it's to set an example. And you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commandments and the decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you. Then 15 through 68, and I'm not going to go through all those. Britain had an opportunity to spread the ethical, godly civilization to much of the world. At the height of her empire, the British people took the Bible into the far-flung corners of the earth, but they failed to do it in the right way. Yet today, religion is routinely ridiculed in Britain's national news and entertainment media, and Christianity is foundering a beautiful one from that architectural perspective, huge buildings called cathedrals. They got 25 people sitting in them, and they're all very elderly. See, and because they're very much socialistic in their view, God is no longer in the picture, and so forth. Many churches, church buildings have been shuttered and locked because people no longer attend. This is in Britain. The large majority of the British people show little or no interest in teaching of the Bible. The United States also fails in its God-given role. Similarly, the United States was founded through leaders who, for the most part, held great respect for the Bible. Although they officially favored no single religion, the country soon, this is from an article from the church, became recognized as the leading Christian nation in the world, but in recent times, a large portion of the nation has likewise ignored the teaching of the Bible. We are following England. We are following socialist Europe. Communism and socialism are kissing cousins. I guess you could say with a mixture of fascism involved. Fascists let the private owners think they own the means of production. Communists just say, we own it, you work for us. State both in both cases own it. One lets you think you own it. Paradoxically, the United States is one of the most prosperous nations of the world. One of the most immoral. It's one of the worst rates of crime and violence of all the nations. Now, this is something very interesting to see. Since 1945, one after another of Ephraim's multitude of nations, again, you read that, has changed hands, fulfilling the prophecy of Deuteronomy 28, verse 43 and 44. I can't turn there too much time. But here, I'll read it to you here. The alien who's among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. You become enslaved in your own land. Why? Because of our sins. And why does God allow this to happen? To bring us to repentance. And as God's people, He wants to bless us and protect us. I don't know how all that's going to happen. I don't pretend to. But our role is to realize, when you see an invasion like this happening, this is that being fulfilled before your very eyes. Now, you know, Texas is trying to stop, at least try to control some of it. So the state police, they can only go within so many miles of the border because the federal law says the state troopers can't go there. I'm thinking, okay, we're going to enforce this federal law, but not this one. So we're going to let them pour over by the hundreds of thousands a week now, and it's not going to have any repercussion. It won't happen to us. What happened to Rome? Rome got so decadent that she could no longer protect her borders. We can protect them if we want to still. But Rome had such huge borders and they became so decadent, they would hire mercenaries to fight the Germanic tribes. They'd actually hire some mercenary Germanic tribes to fight other Germanic tribes. We haven't got time for that today. We'll do that next time. We will become less and less. They'll become higher and higher, the Gentile among us. Why? Because we have not been the example that God wanted us to be. Every modern-day Israelite, an ancient Israelite, should have said, God has called me to be an example to the rest of the world of what it means to be one of His servants. Because I want others to know about my God by my example, not my preaching. And yet we won't do that. Again, look at these figures. 2013, 6,500 people, youth. Isn't that outstanding youth? These are the drug cartel gangs. The Border Patrol, which is very, very demoralized now. And I tell you, most of them are Mexican-American or Hispanic. Not all of them, of course, but many of them are. They're loyal American citizens. They've worked hard to try and protect our borders. And now they've been told to stand down. And even with all that gang paraphernalia, they said, if they don't have a record in the United States, let them in. Can't happen here. A spirit of stupor. And these gangs are vicious. They behead people. And we're letting them in by the thousands. This year so far, 90,000 plus. And again, a lot of these folks are just desperate to get in something better. Because why? The drug cartel has taken over the country. So what do? Come on in. It won't happen here. It's crazy. Now, let's go to Leviticus 26:19. God says He's going to punish Israel. He says, I will break the pride of your power and make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Drought. We don't ever have droughts here. Thankfully, we've had some rain this year. In other prophecies, it says you're going to have mildew and blast. You're going to have too much or too little moisture. Your mildew is too much. Blast is, you have too little. But actually, the original, where it says the pride, can you see that in the red? Okay, I hope you can. The word pride, if you break that down in the Hebrew, it means the arrogancy or the pomp, the pride, the swelling pride, the arrogancy of your power. Every powerful people have struggled with arrogance. And again, probably why, just me talking, I think the United States has tried to do good more than it's done evil. And it's trying to do that. But there's an arrogance in every power. So if we don't like this guy, we go over here and overthrow this country. Then we wonder why everybody hates us. See? So he says, I will break the pride of your strength. Didn't say you didn't have power, but I'll break the pride of your power. I've tried to find it. I couldn't find it. Mr. Armstrong said back in the 80s, and it took me back when I heard it. He says, America has won its last war. Anybody remember hearing that? And it is absolutely right. When you think we did not win Korea, Vietnam, interesting, we won every battle. We've got some Vietnam vets in here. We won every battle and we lost the war. And one U.S. general said that when they were negotiating the design of the negotiation table with the North Vietnamese. And then they don't like each other. And so the U.S. general says, you know, we beat you guys in every battle. The North Vietnamese general says, yeah, but we won. So what? Because they knew they could win back home with the propaganda games and the end of it. We still have the power. We lost that. Well, Grenada, we won't even call a war. It's kind of a little squirmish. A squirmish? Skirmish. Eh, that wasn't right. Okay. Give me a little. And now, 12 years of blood, suffering, Afghanistan, Iraq. We're losing the best people, the young, the brave, the healthy, because we're under a curse. Because we will not repent as a nation. We want to talk about God. Oh, we got His Bible right here. But He's done away with the law. You don't have to keep no law. You want to be keeping that Jewish day for? La, 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 la. We don't want to do it. And God says, right. And what happens is I'll break the arrogancy of your power. We can't win. Just so the arrogance, you have this magnificent, brave young men and women for nothing. All that bloodshed for nothing. And now we're demoralized. And now we're walking in this invasion. Wow. If you don't think you're coming up to a crunch point, no, I can't help you. Again, Mr. Armstrong wrote that book. Is everything in it right? No. Nobody writes perfectly on everything. But anyway, it's very good. All right. I've gone over, but I thought it's very important to try to get this whole thing covered and realize what's happening. We're seeing it before our eyes. I hope it will sober you up. And realize we are approaching the time of Jacob's trouble. I don't know when. I don't know all those details. We need to be sober and alert. But what we need to do is repent of our own sins, draw closer to God, and strive to live an example of humility and obedience to God so others can see it. Because He's called us to do that. He's called us to be spiritual Israel so that others can come and understand, hey, you're different. What is it about you that's different? I love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the God I serve. And that's what He wants us to do, and that's what we'll be doing after Christ returns.